I know, a matter of fact, when it happened, I was actually in, you know, training for the school. I just started working for Stanley County Schools then, and we were actually in training. So we thought, it's at Agri Civic Center. We thought it was a joke. We thought it was a training exercise. So we were like, what is this? And why are you doing it? And okay, you're getting everybody's, you know, blood pressure up, but it was actually real. And, you know, a lot of folks lost their lives because of it. But, you know, I think that's what happens a lot of times. But we need to remember so that we can make sure that we appreciate those who lost their lives and as many folks to have. And, you know, I know Brother Tim is near and dear to him because his brethren lost their lives, you know, with him being a former first responder and firefighter. So it was especially hard for those who perform those duties for our society. So definitely not forget what happened. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to begin at verse number 36, and we're going to sit down right around verse number 40. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 40. Make a few points, and the lesson will be yours. And it reads as such. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, when we look at this particular passage of scriptures, a lot of things come to mind, but I want us to pay attention. A little phrase, a little part of verse 39, when it says, he went a little further. You ever thought about and really meditated on how far Christ has gone and God has gone for us? Kind of ties into my lesson this morning about the blessings of remission and repentance and forgiveness, excuse me, but you know, it just wonders me. Sometimes I look in the scripture and wonder, why in the world would God be so good to us? You know, why did he go so far? Why did Christ leave the right hand of God in glory and put on flesh, make himself of no reputation to be treated that way? So the lesson title this evening is, Jesus always went a little further. How about us? Jesus always went a little further, but how about us? The principle that once distinguishes the Christ from every great leader that has come before us. And we've had some great leaders. We've had some folks who've given their lives, just mentioning, you know, we talked about and what this day is in our beloved country. There were some folks who gave their lives to protect this country and to save others. And we understand those things. And, you know, we have many folks. I have a lot of veterans in my family. My dad, as a matter of fact, a Vietnam vet, and had an uncle fighting, great uncle fighting World War II, and another great, great uncle fighting World War I. And it just, they didn't come home, a lot of them. And if they did come home, they didn't come back in, you know, the same way they left. But think about all the folks that made, all the sacrifices they made. And maybe you're in that boat today as well. Maybe you're a lot of sacrifices, but we can always go a little further. Folks like Moses and Abraham and John the Baptist and Paul went further than most of us are willing to go. But none of them went as far as Christ. So what are some things that Christ went further in? First of all, he went further in love. He teaches that we are to love one another, but that's just not it. John 13 and 34. Because most folks say, well, I'm going to love everybody who loves me. No, sir, no, ma'am. Christ even commands that we love our enemies. He went a little further. This is easy when all we can love is those who treat us well. But that's not the end of it. Our love, because of what Christ has shown upon us, we're given the command to take our love a little higher. We're taking our command to love folks and see beyond their sins and shortcomings and realize that is a soul in need of a Savior. He teaches us, again, to love our enemies. And this is one of the hardest tests there is. I don't know about you, but oh my goodness, I failed that test a time or two. Maybe you had. Maybe that you gotten that licked in your final, getting prep for your final exam, but it's kind of hard to love folks who do you wrong and know what they're doing and do it intentionally. And they know. And they sometimes it seems like they take advantage of the fact that you're a Christian and you're supposed to love them. You ever been in that situation? And then they do you all kind of dirty and do all kind of dirt to you, and they expect that you're supposed to love them because you're a Christian? My brother says, that's hard. Maybe not for you, but it is for me. And especially when I've not done anything but try to love them in the first place. But Jesus said also this, the greatest love that anybody can have is to lay down his life for a friend. Think about that for a moment. Are we willing to lay down some things in our life? And it may not be a physical life. It could be just some of the things that we enjoy the most. There's nothing wrong with them, but think about this. As it tells us in John 15 and 13, no greater love than man has than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And then he says this, you are my friends indeed if you obey me or keep my commandments. So think about that. Think about all he was willing to do. A lot of people were willing to do this, but not to the extent that Christ did. Jesus also was willing to die for his enemies. And that's enough to love them. But how many of us would die for them? How many of you would die for your sworn enemies? Is that what Christ did? Romans 5, verses 6 through 10. Let's read that. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Because again, this is something that I struggle with. Maybe you don't, you know. I may treat you nice, but to die for you? Oh, that ain't me. But that's also why I never claimed to be Jesus either. Begin at verse number 6, and it reads as such. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ died even for the atheist. Christ died even for the Muslim. Christ died even for the homosexual, the transgender. Christ died for those who are still in sin. Christ died for those who even curse his name. Christ died for his enemies. How was he able to do that? Christ also went further in obedience than anybody. He was obedient to God, even to death. Philippians 2:8 tells us this. His obedience went to the point of giving his very life. And he tells us in Scripture, no man taketh my life, but I lay it down and I can also pick it up again. So sometimes we get the picture that, many folks get the picture that maybe not in here, that they get the picture that Christ was some weakling. Christ had no power. No, he had all power. He could do what he wanted to do. Here's a man who could walk on water and raise folks from the dead. Don't you think he could take care of a few enemies who talk bad about him? Do you not believe that if he wanted to, he could not get himself down over that cross? Even when they were mocking him? But his main goal was to obey God. He had the power. He tells us these things. You don't do anything with me that I don't allow you to do. I willingly do these things for us. He came to do the Father's will, and that's it. John 6:38 tells us the same thing. Most individuals not obey Christ in his teachings. And yet he obeyed God to death. Jesus went further in obedience, and because of this, he became the author and finisher of our salvation, as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. He's the only one able to do that. It just blows my mind sometimes that he went further in obedience. And sometimes, you know, we get to that point, we start, sometimes some folks say, feeling and smelling ourselves and feeling like, you know, we got one foot in heaven and one foot on the earth and we're doing enough and God don't ask me to do any more because I've done enough. And sometime in life we say, well, I'm on a retirement plan. And no, sir, no, ma'am. There is no retirement plan. We work while it is day, while we're yet. You may can't do what you used to do, but he went further in obedience than anybody, even to the grave. Jesus went further, and that's why he was able to be called the author and finisher of our salvation of faith. He also went further in prayer. He spent a whole night in prayer. And this is something else, just being an open book, I sometimes struggle with. Be careful when you decide to pray. That's all I got to say. If you're trying to pray when you're dead tired, your prayers ain't going to last all night. Matter of fact, it probably won't last for about 2 minutes. And sometimes, even in our best efforts, just speaking for myself, maybe not in the same boat, sometimes I'll go to sleep in the middle of a prayer. You ever done that? That's not your intention. You intend to pour your heart out, but he went further in prayer. Now, he agonized. We see this in Matthew chapter 26. He agonized. He was praying all night. He knew it was there. His prayer was continual. He said it 2 or 3 times, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to pray when we're going through some things, but, you know, be careful sometimes when you pray, because sometimes we're just like the apostles, the three that were with him, you know, in their best effort. Sometimes, you know, they become targets, and sometimes we say, well, how in the world can you fall asleep on Jesus? I've done it. You probably have too. When he needed us, when he wanted us, and sometimes we were for lack of better terms, asleep at the wheel. Now, verse 40 of Matthew 26 kind of goes into detail about this. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and said unto them, Peter, what, ye cannot watch from thee 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Man, he's letting us know, Christ is knowing, letting us know that we got our limitations. He's given us a way out, but he didn't ask us. He didn't ask the apostles that were with him to stay and pray with him all night. He said, couldn't you just do it for 1 hour? Can you see the disappointment here, maybe, with our Lord and Savior? Can you see the frustration, maybe, that when he needed a friend, they went to sleep on him? And we get the picture here, you know, sometime how what we do when we sleep, you know, we get up, walk around, maybe if they had their version of coffee, maybe they went and got a cup of coffee, I don't know, just filling in the blanks here, but you would imagine if Jesus told us that can't you just stay awake 1 hour, what would we do? Some of us try to exercise, you know, that works for a little while until you sit down. And some of us, you know, you're doing everything, you got toothpicks on your eyelids, and yet and still, the flesh is weak. But let's just know he went farther. He also prayed with more undertaking and understanding than anybody. He prayed at the transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, verse 29. He prayed at his baptism, Luke 3 and 21. He prayed at the cleansing of the leper, Luke 5, 16. He prayed on the cross for his murderers, man, Luke 23 and 34. And this one really gets me. He prayed with his last breath. Now, many folks are not able to do that. Somebody who's thought that life has done them wrong has not been unfair. I've seen folks, for lack of a better term, leave this world cursing. And maybe not physically, but their attitude was like, you know what? I don't even believe in God because I'm sick. I'm going through this. So you know what? I may as well do like Job's wife told him to do, curse God and die. He went further than anybody. But he encourages us to pray without ceasing. Do we try to do that? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I dare fear that, you know, many of us just pray when we're going through tough times. We being Christians and trying to go a little further, we should always pray. We see that Christ went further in prayer. Another thing he went further in forgiveness. Now, you know, you look at Peter, you know, when he says, Christ, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? 7 times 7? You know, that's enough, right? 49 times for somebody to do you wrong? I thought my math was correct. No. 7 times, rather. I got that wrong. 7 times, he said. So Christ used the example of 7 times 7, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. I'm not going to go there and look and get it straight in a minute. But think about that now. Can you forgive somebody 7 times for doing the same exact thing they did to you the first time? It's hard, John. It is. Because we're human, right? 70 times 7. 490. And, you know, we can't do 7. Surely we can't do 490. But I want you to notice that. He says there's no limit. How many times has God forgiven us? I guarantee you it's more than 490. It might have been 490 in the last month for me. If I count every sin forgiven. I don't know. I'm just not keeping up. I don't want to keep score. That's the score I want to keep. Maybe you're into it and trying to balance the ballot in the books or whatever. When you get to heaven, I'm just glad. I hope when I get to heaven, maybe like you, that my page that says George Curtis Parker III is full of eraser marks. I don't want no paper there. That means as soon as I was messing up, I was asking for forgiveness and God blotted them out. I hope he run out of whiteout up there on me. I really do, because that's what I hope, because I know I mess up, but hopefully I have a mindset where I can go to him. But he talked further in forgiveness. Then we see worldly examples like Paul and Stephen. Think about what they did. These are folks who forgave them while they were taking his life. Acts 7 and 60. You know, Stephen. When they were stoning him, in the very act of stoning him, he's praying for him. Now, that would have been me. I at least would have chucked a couple back at him. I'd have took out a couple of heads with me. If I'm going to die, I might have thrown something back, knowing what my end's going to be. Maybe the one who started this. Maybe I wouldn't do everybody, because everybody's not guilty. You know how crowds are. But the one who started it, he might have got a rock from me. Maybe that ain't you, but I'm just talking about me. But I learned from stuff like that. I know I got some areas to grow. We must have the same manner attitude towards forgiveness. Too many want to forgive with this part without forgetting. Now, I understand sometimes that's hard. I understand it is. But it's also a choice. We choose to. And what if they say, you know, sometimes, well, you know, I ain't forgiving nobody. They're not sorry for what they did. They know exactly what they did. Should that keep us from forgiving? The answer is no. Because we forgive because of who we are, not because of who they are. And then some won't forgive at all. You cross somebody wrong one time. You do somebody wrong and you make a mistake. And sometimes you do something intense to somebody one time. You ever seen folks like that? They can hold a grudge better than anybody. One incident, they still mad over having 10, 15, 20 years ago. I know folks like that. Maybe you don't. I know folks like that in my own personal life. They still mad about stuff that happened 20, 30 years ago. Still upset. And you mention it and they think about it, they get just as mad as if it just happened yesterday. We ought not be that way. Christ also went further in sorrow. He was a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53 and 3 says this. He's able to both to know and feel not only his sorrows, but think about this now. He feels our sorrows. He don't just start with him. He doesn't say, you know, like we do, I ain't got time to be thinking about nobody else because I got my own problems and issues. Because sometimes we do that. Well, Christ not only felt his sorrows, he felt ours. How do we know this? John 11, 35. He wept with Mary and Martha over the death of their brother Lazarus. Now, Christ knew he was going to raise him. Why in the world would he cry? Why in the world would he waste tears on that? But see, that's the Lord that we serve. When we hurt, he hurts for whatever reason. And sometimes even with sin. Understand this. That's consequences. Any parent knows this. This one ain't always easy. Sometimes you weeping. You know, I just didn't believe that when parents would tell you before they light you up, this is going to hurt me more than hurt you. No, I didn't believe that until I became a parent and understood that discipline was required and it was the ultimate act of love, even though this is not something that you took pleasure in. He went further in that than sorrows. He was sorrowful unto death, as we see in Matthew 26 and 38. He also went further in goodness, Acts 10 and 38. How good was he? As bad as they hated Christ, think about this now, as bad as they hated Christ, his enemies could not find fault with him, and it'd be true. Now, you're talking about living a righteous life, and he told them this, you know, when they came to get him, why all this? Why are you bringing the crowd? I'm paraphrasing it for us, making it plain for us. What's all this about? Why you got to bring a whole army? I mean, Judas came with some folks, right? He already knew what Judas was going to do because he told him that when he supped with him. He already knew, but, I mean, why? All he did was good. He was the only sinless person to ever walk this earth. He went about doing good everywhere. Maybe it didn't meet your definition of good, their definition of good, but he went further in goodness and love and mercy. How far can we go with him today? There were some folks who went far as with him. When he fed the 5,000, at least they got close enough to eat the loaves and fishes. What happened the next day when he wanted to give them some real food? Many of them walked with him no more. When you read John chapter 6, I don't know about you. This is just me, my own personal study. That's one of the most heartbreaking passages that I read. When those folks, and he fed them, and then they came back the second day looking for physical food, he said, I don't have physical food for you. I got some spiritual food. I got the living bread to eat. And it says, from that point on, many walk with him no more. Now, Christ was sorrowful because he knew he had something better for him. You know, sometimes we experience that in life when we do something for somebody and we really want to tell them how much God loves them and the things about God and they seem to walk away or not want it. I've been in that situation. That hurts. Not necessarily for my own security or salvation, but that's a soul that's walking away from the only thing that can help him. He understands that. 70 got close enough to be sent out in a limited commission in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Have we gotten close enough to the Lord for him to send us on a mission? And a mission could be just evangelizing those around you. A mission could be using your talents for the body of the Lord. Have we gotten that close? Because I'd imagine when they call 70, we probably, some of us probably be glad we wasn't in the number 70. You know what? I'm good. You got 70, Lord? You got enough? Okay, I'm going about my business. Sometimes that's how we do Jesus. What about us today? Have we gotten close enough that the Lord can send us on a mission? And then you think about this. Let's shrink that circle down a little bit. 12 got close enough to be called apostles. The apostles were ambassadors for the word. But today, are you willing to take the word to the lost and dying? On Pentecost, 120 were close enough to be worshiping and praying when they were gathered together. Acts 1 and 14 tells us this. Can we come close enough to worship with our brothers and sisters when it's time to gather? Paul got close enough to give his life to Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1 and 1 Philippians 1:21. How close are you willing to get to Christ? Because sometimes it's a scary thing. Sometimes we feel like we're going to lose ourselves. Sometimes we feel like we're losing out on life. But how far are you willing to go for Christ? And that's a personal question we got to ask. How far are you willing to go? He talks about this. He talks about what we must do to be his true disciples, right? You first must first deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And that's not easy. Because your cross is different from mine. I don't know what kind of crosses you had. That's sometime between you and God. But it doesn't get us off the hook either. And guess what? He didn't say carry his cross either. None of us can carry his cross. He just asked us to carry the cross, whatever it is in life. And guess what? The cross is not all sorrow and pain. There's a lot of joy and peace in the cross. But sometimes I don't think we show that to the world that we go into. Sometimes I think when other folks look at us, they don't want no parts of what we call being a Christian, because we're not even happy being Christians ourselves. We don't want to do it. It's a burden for us. And they can tell it. You may not say it, but it seems like it just kind of oozes out of our persona sometimes, so to speak. Well, you don't even like being a Christian yourself, so why in the world would I do it? You don't like what you're doing. You don't believe what you're doing. How far are we willing to go with God? Because the Bible tells us Christ went a little further. And by doing so, in verse 39, it says, he fell on his face and prayed and said this, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will." It ain't about me. Christ said, I know the man side, the human side said, I know what I got to go through, and it ain't going to be pleasant. Who wants to suffer that way? Who wants to die the most cruel death known to man? One of them, which is crucifixion, where you basically suffocate on your own fluids when your lungs fill up. It's like drowning a slow death. And on top of that, got folks mocking you. Who wants to do that? For what? And he didn't do anything wrong. We serve an awesome God. I don't know about you, but I know I can go a little further. My goal is to go a little further. And not have a bad attitude about it either, because I can never go as far as Christ did. Christ went all the way on the cross. He went all the way back into heaven so that God could send him one day for his church without spot or wrinkle. He's coming back. And many folks won't go any further than not even obeying the gospel. Many folks, when they obey the gospel, changing their life and doing some things different in life means too many changes. They're not ready to make them. That's just really what it is. It boils down to it. Do you really want to follow them? And we play games and we dress it up in nice little clothes called excuses, but do you really want to follow Jesus all the way, wherever it leads? Is that what you want? And if so, we need to make that decision today by hearing the gospel, believing what we have heard, repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of our sins, placed in the Christ Jesus, makes us new creatures. And oh my goodness, then as some folks say, the fun begins, or the work begins, or the ridicule begins, or even the joy begins. We rejoice, but that means it's going to be easy. Christ is looking for those who are going to be in it to win it, as some folks say. We see that. And why is it so important? Because Revelation 2:10 says, the end of our faith is salvation. We got to finish this thing. Not good enough just to start out. We got to finish it. And we're willing to go with them all the way, wherever it leads. And understand this. Because part B of that is, what he has in store for us does not compare to what we give up over here. Let's just make that out there. We're not going to lose. Matter of fact, if we follow him, eyes not seen, ears not heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Think about that for a moment. He just gives us a little bit of glimpse in scripture about what it's going to be like. Just a little taste. Enough to, you know, our own words tell us about pearly gates and streets of gold and rivers that are clear. It's for us. Because I don't know about you, but I might like to fish up there. I don't know if they got a place to fish, but I imagine I ain't going to be concerned about that. Maybe. I just want to be worshiping God forever. How long does forever last? Forever. So we won't need the things. But he gives a little description just to taste it, what I taste a little bit. But we can't imagine. I think if he told us what he had in store for us right now, as my brother Cecil said, dear beloved departed Cecil, it'd blow our brains, slam out our head. We'd be sitting here with an empty noggin, just brains everywhere. But I was excited so much, so that when we look at it, compare it in terms of, that's why Paul was able to say it. in 2 Corinthians, I believe. But our light afflictions before a moment, when compared to the thing, eternal things God has prepared for those. Just a moment. A lot of affliction. Whatever it is a lot of affliction. Whatever we suffer with on this side is a lot of affliction when compared to eternity. One is out of the other. Put on Christ.